Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Still frozen, some of you are, huh? It's good to see you this morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. Glad to have folks back from the break and still getting back, I think, from back into the swing of things. And there, I have about 20 announcements to make, so if you'll listen to at least three or four of them, then you'll be in good shape, okay? One of the things that I'd first like to point out to you is, particularly if you're a guest, you're here for the first time or second or so, we'd like to encourage you to find in the seat back pockets one of these little cards and to give us some information about yourself, and you can let us know that you're here. And let me say a word to parents and to children right now. These cards are not there for your doodling or artwork or things like that. We have to make, we're making these. Miss Mary has to print these up and cut every one of them out. And so if you need some scrap paper to doodle on, get the note sheet that I give you, or take the one that says notes in here, or, you know, there are all kinds of things. There's all kinds of spare paper around for you to doodle on and draw. I want you to draw pictures, and maybe even, I would encourage you during the sermon, draw pictures of things you're hearing me talk about. That'd be great. Just don't do it on this, okay? There'll be a $5 fine for doodling on the... So, but we would like to encourage you, if you're a guest or if you're a part of our fellowship and you have some prayer needs or concerns or things that you need to communicate, do use this as a tool for communicating those things, and drop that in the offering plate when it's passed a little bit later this morning, and we'd be glad to try to respond to you. So that's a new deal. We're not pulling off the tear-off anymore. Miss Mary doesn't have to take the little puncher and punch every one of those little holes in the perforated slip anymore. We're doing this a different deal now. So just to make you aware of that. And if there's not a card pocket close to you, you know, hindsight is 20/20, and if we'd have been thinking about how difficult it is to make sure that a chair pocket is laid out in every other place, we'd have just put pockets on all the chairs. But we didn't do that. So if you're not close to one and you need one of these, please just ask someone to give you one. And if you can't find one, we'll get one to you, okay? So please let us know that you're here or needs that you might have, and that's a good way to do that, okay? Another thing is that we would like to begin community groups in our fellowship, smaller groups that meet together to allow us to fellowship together, to build some unity together, to flesh out spiritual truths and to wrestle with some of those things together. And so we had hoped to begin doing those today. And we took a list of members and put them on a sheet. And you'll find some of those copies of those sheets here on the table in front of me. And you'll find some on the little table in the back where Kevin Yu is standing. And so if you'd like to pick one of those up, I've emailed copies of this, and there were already mistakes on it. I've already apologized to Carissa Unruh for leaving her off, and, you know, I'm just bad at that. But this is a list that has, I think that our members are on here, and a few people who are regular attenders who said, I'd like to be a part of this. So if you're a regular attender and your name's not on here, it doesn't mean that you're not allowed to participate. I want to make that really clear. If your name's on here in a particular group, in a place, and you're thinking, well, I'd really rather go over there, we can probably work that out, okay? We're just getting started, and we're going to get this tooled up in the days to come. So I think that's going to be a benefit to you, and I want to encourage you to participate. And if you'd like to participate and you say, well, I don't know where I should try to go, come and talk with me, and we'll get you plugged into a group, okay? All that being said, our plan was to start tonight. And in case you haven't heard, there's a winter storm coming. The chances are we could go and be in those groups tonight and have no effect, really. It's not supposed to get much above freezing today, and the weather indicates that things are going to start to get ugly about the time you're supposed to be going home. And so I don't think we're going to try to do it tonight. Particularly, Mike and Debbie Lays are driving up from Columbus and so forth, and other people are driving from a distance. And it's not like we're interrupting something that's been going in a fluid way. And so I think we're going to not try to meet together tonight, and just so that we're on the safe side. And that way nobody feels compelled to get someplace and then you get hurt trying to get home. Okay? So if that's all right with you, we'll start next week. Okay. All that being said, We'd like to welcome some new members today. And so let me ask Joseph Shanahan, if you will, and John and Olivia Fox, and Mary Carol Stith, if you'll come and stand with me. These folks have completed the new members class, and they've talked with the elders, and we've rejoiced in hearing their testimonies and what God's been doing in their lives. And they've expressed a desire to be recognized as being connected to our body and responsible to us and us to them. And so we want to acknowledge that this morning. And so I have some questions to ask you. As we talked about in the class, these questions come out of our church covenant. And we understand and realize on the very front end that we're not all that God wants us to be as a church or believers or members of His body. And yet we also understand the things that we desire to be and we want to be. And so we want to press after those. And this is simply a way for us to set out in front of us a reminder for those of us who are already here and an expression of desire of those who are coming that we would love for these things to be true in our lives. And so let me ask you these questions, and if you will, respond verbally out loud if you're willing to try to do these things, and if this is the desire of your heart, I'd like for you to respond to that verbally. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope except in His mercy? And do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He's offered in the gospel? Yes. And will you endeavor in a humble reliance on the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ? Yes. And do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? Yes. And will you endeavor to support the church in its worship and work and witness? And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church? And will you endeavor to maintain her purity and peace? And do we, as a body of Christ here at Grace Heritage, ask with God's help, endeavor to love and support and encourage these? Do you? Yes. And so we rejoice in their coming and desire to be a part of this body and for the opportunity that we have to press after Christ together and to endeavor in humble reliance on the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. And so let's pray together and thank God for these folks. And then Nathan's going to come and encourage us as we begin our time of worship together this day. Father, we do thank You for these dear ones who have come. We thank You for the joy of adding them to this body. And we thank You too, Father, for the verbal confession that we're able to make this morning, that we understand, oh God, that You've called us as Your people to love one another, to love You, to press after You, and to follow after You. And we confess together that we cannot do this apart from You, from the work of Your Spirit in our lives. And so we desire these things. We pray that You'll help us. We know, God, clearly that if we examine our own lives for a moment, that we're not doing these things perfectly, but we desire them and we hope for them. And we pray that You would be pleased to continue to mold us into the image of Christ through the tools that You have given, through Your church and the preaching and fellowship, prayer, evangelism, and these kinds of things. And we thank You for this hope that You give to us because of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And thank you. God bless you.
Could I ask you all to stand with me as we begin our morning with a reading from the Word of God? You can find it here on the bulletin. Praise is due to You, O God in Zion,
and to You shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to You shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against Me, You atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one You choose and bring near to dwell in Your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of Your house, the holiness of Your temple.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, praise is due to You. And we thank You for this opportunity that we have to come together, to lift our voices to You in praise, to just gather around Your word, Lord. We thank You for what we just read, Lord. Blessed is the one that You choose and bring near to dwell in Your courts, Lord. That's us. You've chosen us and brought us near, Lord. And You've made us blessed. We pray that just as we lift these words of praise to You, Lord, that they would be true in our hearts, that we would truly be seeking to bring You praise and glory, Father. And that as Pastor Paul is opening your word to us and teaching us, Lord, that you would just, through the work of your Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate that word in our hearts, that it would have its true and lasting effect in us, Lord, and that your name would be praised. I also thank you for these new members that you've brought to our body, Lord. Just ask that you would use us to minister in their hearts, Lord, and also just use them as a part of our fellowship to be an addition to us, to help us to grow, and also, Lord, just a fellowship and a building up of our body, Father. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Do you want me singing? Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is your help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters you under His wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Have you not seen how all your longings have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who does prosper your work and defend you. Surely His goodness and mercy daily attend you. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, if with His love He befriends you. Praise to the Lord, who hath marvelous wisdom has made you, decked you with health and with loving, and guided and stayed you. How oft in grief has He not brought you relief, spreading His wings to o'ershade you. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him. All that have life and breath, come now with praise as before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again, gladly forever adore Him. Well, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to Thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm is past, safe into the haven guide, receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on Thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on Thee is stayed, help from Thee I breathe.
Cover my defenseless head, shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness, false and full of sin I am, full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart to all eternity.
Please be seated for just a moment, if you would. Find on page 4 this reminder of the gospel, things that we've just been singing about. And from Romans chapter 8, a passage that asks the question, what will separate us from the love of God for us? And even, I think, to an extent, the question is, what will separate us from loving God? And it encourages us of the persevering, keeping power of Christ, and that He maintains us and sustains us even in the midst of these kinds of things. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And I love the encouragement that is here for us this day. Brothers and sisters, as you are walking through tribulation and difficulty and challenge, the promise here is not that you are more than a conqueror by bucking up, by manning up. You are a conqueror through Christ. It is in Christ that we find these things to be true. It is resting in Christ. It is being in union with Christ. And so this day, we thank God for calling us into a relationship with Christ. And we rejoice in the provision that He's made for us through Christ. And that's the encouragement to you now, as we've been singing of the mercy of Christ and to say that He is all that we want. Let's stop and ask God to help that to be true, to help us to realize that He is all that we desire and need, to make us right with Him. Let's take a moment of silent prayer, thanking God for the good news of Christ and His provision for us in the forgiveness of sin and in keeping us as well. Would you join me in a silent prayer of repentance and faith? Holy God, we realize that sinners cannot come before You and justify themselves, but that Christ is our only hope, that He is the one who has loved us and in that love redeemed us to for the praise and glory of your grace. And not only has he redeemed us, but he keeps us. And so it is, our perseverance is not from our fighting, but it is resting in Christ's fight for us, and we persevere and press after him in response to all that he has done. And we thank you for that reminder this day, and pray that you would steel us for that, that following after Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. There is much rejoicing. One of the questions that the psalmist asks himself often is, why are you downcast, O my soul? Look unto God. Hope in God. And that's sort of the encouragement of this hymn. Arise, my soul. We're saying to our souls, arise and hope in Christ. And so let's stand and encourage each other even as we sing together these things.
Arise, my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on his hands. Arise, 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 my soul, arise, 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 my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears and rise. Find me lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for every race, his blood atoned for every race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Arise, 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 my soul, arise, arise, arise. Arise, arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Don't let that ransomed sinner die. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise. My God is reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child, I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, with confidence I now draw nigh, and Father, Abba, Father, cry. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise.
Please be seated.
Bibles to Jonah 2. Jonah's one of those that's maybe a little bit difficult to find. It's near the end of the Old Testament. So if you find yourself over in Matthew, you can turn back about 30 pages or so and you'll probably find it. But I'll talk a little longer to give you a chance to look it up. Jonah has four chapters, and they roughly fall out into basically a two-act play, you might say. And in each of these acts, there are two scenes. In the first act, we find Jonah fleeing from God's call and suffering the consequences. And
In chapter 1, we saw him on the way to Tarshish, fleeing the Lord, and at the end of that episode, a giant fish swallowed him up. And so now we see in chapter 2 his response to that. And it's very interesting, probably not what you would think might be your first reaction to being swallowed by a fish. But what we see here is in this chapter, Jonah calls out to God. He prays to God, not simply for deliverance, but he praises God because God is already in the process of delivering him. It's not that he likes being in the belly of a fish, but he recognizes God's hand in that. And he sees even in this discipline that God is demonstrating his great mercy to Jonah. And so he praises God in this section. So follow along with me as I read Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. What an amazing testimony of God's faithfulness, even in the midst of difficulty and discipline. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a faithful God. You do not let us run away unchecked. Your steadfast love follows us, and you will bring us back and help us to worship you and thank you. Even the painful discipline that we experience is an expression of your steadfast love. Father, help us to trust your ways and to see your kind hand leading and shaping us even when our lives become uncomfortable. Our Father, we see from this passage and many, many others a testimony to your goodness. You are good in yourself, and you display your goodness to us. By your Spirit, you're working the fruit of goodness in us. And yet, Father, we recognize that we fall far short of the perfection of your goodness. We ask, Father, that you would help us to be marked by goodness. Help us to be good to others, to bless others by our actions and our words and our possessions. Father, give us strength to overcome evil with good. Enable us to do good to others by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them. I ask, Father, that as we think of this, you would help us not to become weary in doing good. As we think about the obstacles in our own hearts and the obstacles around us and the challenges that we face, these things are impossible with us, but we know that they are possible with you. So we ask for your help and we ask for your grace. We ask that we would be made to be more like Christ himself. Father, we want to lift up our friends and those who are serving you in various ways. We especially think this morning of Brandon and Claire Idson as they are in Oxford and Brandon is studying there. We ask, Father, that you would give him help in his studies. We ask that your Spirit would be with him, bringing the truths of your word home to him and helping him to minister to others, help them to learn together. We ask, Father, that you would also grant them insight and direction into what their next step ought to be after they complete this education there. Father, we also want to lift up Covenant Presbyterian here in Auburn and ask that you would bless them as they gather together to worship you. Father, be among them. We ask that you would be pleased by their worship, that you would make them a testimony to your grace. We ask, Father, that you would be with Pastor Spooner as he preaches the word, and that that word would gain a good, attentive, believing hearing from your people, and that you would draw people to yourself through their testimony and their ministry. Father, we want to lift up Women's Hope Medical Clinic to you this morning and ask that you would bless them and give them wisdom and help as they reach out to those in crisis here in this community. We ask, Father, that you would help them to be clear that the gospel is the only real solution to the problems that we face. It is ultimately a matter of our relationship with you and our sin that separates us from you. Help them to be clear on that. And through their ministry, that people would be helped not only in physical, visible ways, but also helped to the depths of their souls in being reconciled to you. Father, we also want to lift up our Senator Richard Shelby and ask that you would give him wisdom as he seeks to provide leadership on behalf of the state of Alabama. We ask that you'd be with all of our government officials as they lead. And we recognize many, many daunting challenges that they face, and they certainly need wisdom from above. Father, as we face the upcoming dangerous weather, we ask that you would be with our law enforcement people and those who are in positions to provide security and rescue services. We ask that you would help them to bear up under the load. We ask that you would protect people from danger, give wisdom in making appropriate decisions about what should and shouldn't be attempted. Father, we ask that you would protect us. And we thank you for the special opportunity that we can enjoy a change of weather and a change of pace. Father, we also think of the upcoming ball game, and we recognize that there's a great deal of excitement about that. And yet we also recognize that even in our own hearts, we are tempted to set up an idol. And we ask, Father, that this experience would be an opportunity to expose those things and to run away from them and, again, to put our trust in you. And also an opportunity for thanksgiving that we can enjoy a ball game. Help us to approach not only this, but everything we do under the Lordship of Christ. And Father, we come to you now with our tithes and offerings, and we ask, Father, that you would be glorified through them, that you would receive them as an act of worship, that we would truly express our love for you, our submission to you, and our recognition as that you are our provider. And we ask that you would use these resources for the growth of the kingdom. And Father, as the word is preached this morning, we ask that you would help us to grasp your goodness to us. We ask that you would fill our hearts with goodness that comes from your Spirit. Grant us the conviction that no true goodness can arise from us apart from the enabling work of your Spirit. Help us to see that we are totally dependent upon you. And we ask, Father, that you would draw people to the Savior today by your goodness expressed in the mercy of Christ. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our good and faithful Savior. Amen.
stand with me, please?
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sighed, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
All of God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated if you would. Well, if you will, please take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll pick up there where we have been studying previously through this letter. We've worked through chapter 1 and we want to begin chapter 2 today. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, but we're going to primarily think about verses 1 through 7 of this great, great gospel passage. So beginning in Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll follow along, I'll begin reading in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. This is God's word. We thank God for the privilege of gathering around it now and pray that God by Spirit would open our eyes to see truths in what may be the most precious and full expression of the gospel of Christ in all the scriptures. And I'd like for us to think, as I said, in verses 1 through 7, in two directions. In verses 1 through 3, I want to think about the way we were. And in verses 4 through 7, and really verses 4 through 10, but today 4 through 7, the way we are. Thinking about our identity. You ever wish you had a new identity? Or that you could be someone else or be someplace else? I was, when my boys were playing basketball with Ballard Christian School, we would often travel with them. And one time we were at a different gym in the Atlanta area. They were playing a game, and I'm a diligent father and participant from the stands sometimes. I'm much better now than I used to be, in God's mercy. But during a timeout, I noticed the clock was running. And the game was tight and the clock was an issue. And so, of course, I was just being helpful. And I mentioned, the clock is running. And no one seemed to do anything or notice or pay attention. So I mentioned it again just because I knew that they wanted to know. The clock is running. The clock is still running. And nobody seemed to really care or want my help. And so I thought maybe they didn't hear me. And so one more time I yelled, the clock is running. And someone looked over at me and said, it's the clock for the timeout. Want to get away? And I probably mumbled something like, oh, we don't have those in the country. We time our timeouts with, you know, hourglass or something. Wanted to get away, wanted to be a different person, wanted to have not done that, embarrassed, all those kinds of things. And this passage speaks to that very issue, what we were, the need to be different, the need to have a different identity, to be in a different place, set free, remade, transformed, released. All those kinds of things. And it is a wonderful encouragement to think about what we were and then what could be some of the most precious words in the English ears, but God and the way that we are. Now, obviously, I'm speaking to those who are in Christ, those who are believers, those who have embraced Christ, who have trusted the gospel, who have set their hope on Christ. I can't say this is what you were if this is what you still are. So I guess what one of your prayers needs to be as you're listening today, God, help me discern, am I what's described in verses 1 through 3 or what's described in verses 4 through 10? Because you are one of the two. There is no middle ground. So from the outset today, as we think about these things, there is no middle area, or I don't think this passage really describes me. That's a lie. That Satan's telling you. That's a confusion in your mind if you think that. So you find yourself in one of these two places. So many of us were what's described in verses 1 through 3. Some of you are what's described in verses 1 through 3. I pray that even as we walk out of this place, that we will all be what's described in verses 4 through 7. That we will all be in Christ. That's my hope and desire this day. And that we will rejoice in an identity that has rescued us, that has made us different, that has transformed us, put us in a different sphere, a different geography, a different place. That's my hope today as we think about these things. So let's describe what we were, first of all, in verses 1 through 3. First of all, the scriptures tell us that we were dead people walking. Dead people walking. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Some people have a tendency to think about man's nature in terms of just being nicked up a bit and needing improvement. That given the right circumstances and enough time, that he's going to continue to get better and will ultimately improve himself into a great state. Another thought is that man is just really, really sick. That he is, certainly if he's left in his current state, that he's going to get worse and worse and probably die. And that something needs to happen, but that there's enough goodness, enough health in a man that it can be stirred up and fanned into good health or a proper direction. If he can only get the right direction, that he can be different. And then there's the biblical view or the right view of a man. And that's the one that's described here in this passage. And that is that man is dead. That in his natural state, everyone who has a heartbeat is dead. It sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? A contradiction in terms. And yet, naturally, everyone who is coming into this life, who has been born into this life, is dead. Now some will object to that diagnosis because they'll look around and say, obviously, that we're moving around, that we're alive. And they will even know people who don't even profess to be Christians, but who think about God and talk about God and say they have thought about spiritual things and so forth and so on. And I'm not going to necessarily argue against that, because the idea here is not that men are as bad as they could possibly be, or that there is no ability in them at all to even think a spiritual thought. But the issue here is that men's choosers, if you will, are broken. The place from which they make their decisions and judgments and choices, and the place from which their desires flow, are corrupted and broken and dead. You see, the problem is in that a man's nature, he is never going to see God naturally as desirable, nor is he going to see obedience to God as desirable. He's not going to pursue God or chase after Him or desire to honor Him. They don't want to obey Him because they're dead. And that is a choice or a situation that's described here in the text in verse 1 when Paul says we are dead in trespasses and sins. And there's not a huge distinction between those two words, and I don't think Paul's trying to make some kind of huge point by using two words other than that it's an all-inclusive deadness. You might think about trespasses as one who has gone out of the way, who was supposed to be in this lane, if you will, on the road, and has crossed the double yellow line over into the other lane. He's gone to a place he wasn't supposed to be. He's chosen, he's willfully gone astray from God's law. The other word is sins, that it's the word that we understand sometimes as miss the mark, and it's one who has seen clearly the target and has refused to aim at it even. They've missed the target. So they've willfully disobeyed, and they have not obeyed. They've not done what God has said to do, and they have done what God has said not to do. It's a kind of a sin of omission and commission kind of deal. And Paul uses those words, I think, just to say it's an inclusive thing that says that every part of us is fallen. Our deadness, our unwillingness to run after God is expressed in our disobedience and our omission of things that God calls us to. That's our behavior, our walk. It was deadness, dead people walking. But there's another description. It goes on saying that we walked following the course of this world. And I've described that as a freedom in prison. Freedom in prison. Paul uses some very strong words saying that we've actively followed after some things. We followed the course of the world. We followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. And so he's describing the tendency of our lives as being one that is pointed towards worldliness, towards the system of the world that's opposed to God, towards the prince of the power of the air, the one who is influencing the world system, if you will, in opposition to God. And towards our own desires, doing what we wanted, and what we wanted, as I've described, being broken and corrupted by our deadness. One commentary describes this walking around in deadness like the thing in the movies today, horror movies, they call them zombies. Like people who died, but they don't die. They're still walking around and moving around. And yet the horror is in the fact that they're decaying as they walk around, putrefying. And the dead man walking is a person who is in their unrighteousness and in their walking against God and in their walking towards the world, a stench in the nostrils of God. They're spiritual corpses that are an offense to Him. And then perhaps even worse than that is the fact that we're imprisoned by the very things that we love. And those things are the things that are killing us. You can think about it sort of like this way. Men are absolutely free within the confines of a prison exercise yard to run, and they can go as far as the walls will let them, as the gates and the barbed wire and fences and things will let them. And as they come out into this prison yard, there's a fence or a wall on one side that's the world system that's ruling and reining them in. There's a fence on another side that is the prince of the power of the air, who's sort of ruling and controlling and influencing the world system. And then on the other side, there's this wall that is their own corrupted desires. And they are absolutely free to do whatever they want to do in the boundaries of that prison. They're absolutely free to choose and do everything they desire. The problem is that their desires imprison and kill and destroy and cause them to rot before God, because it's all turned away from God. I think one of the points that Paul's trying to make here is simply that there is no life apart from God. That when our identity is to be identified with the world, in other places Paul calls it to be in Adam. It's the way he describes it. To be in Adam, or to be the one who is ruled by and shaped by and influenced by the world system and our own corrupted desires, it's a prison that locks us in. It shapes us, rules us, and runs our lives. And most people who are in that situation, and this may be the very worst part, would say, no, I'm absolutely free. I choose to do what I want to do every day. And they can't even see their own bondage. They don't even understand the fact that they're living bound up inside these walls, freely choosing to do the things that lead to their own corruption and destruction and death and misery. That's what we were, beloved. Freely, happily choosing our own destruction. And thirdly, in the last part of verse 3, there's a line here that describes us as those who were waiting for execution. He describes us there as, by nature, children of wrath. Now, when we see that phrase in English, the children of wrath, we tend to think about looking down here on the row and we see young people sitting here, and some of them are the children of Paul and Kathy. And some of them act like they're the children of Paul and Kathy and hang out, you know, at our house, which is great, fine, it's good. You know, but that's the way we think of that when we think about that phrase, is people who belong to Paul and Kathy. But that's not what the writer was thinking when he wrote that. It's not what Paul was thinking. A Middle Eastern way of using that phrase was to say that's a person who is characterized by something. And so when he says they're children of wrath, he says they are by nature characterized by wrath, or characterized as those under wrath, those who were sitting in a wrathful condition. John chapter 3, verse 18 says that whoever believes on Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Already under condemnation, just waiting for the sentence to be carried out. You know, it's the picture of the guy in the state penitentiary who's in the maximum security cell, and all he's waiting for is for the warden to come and say, John, Mary, today is the day. It's time. and to walk him down the hallway to the execution room and hook him up to those things and see his life ended. Only the wrath that's being described here is not the, quote, humane, gentle, quiet exit that we've tried to secure for prisoners on death row today. It is the wrath of the consuming, holy God. The wrath that doesn't just come for a moment and then disappear and you go off into nothingness, but it is the wrath that extends into eternity. It is the wrath that one endures under for the rest of all eternity, for time without end. It is a wrath that begins and never ends. It is a wrath that is pure and righteous and holy. It's not God throwing a temper tantrum. It's not like the kind of wrath that I have when I get angry. I lose my temper and yell and scream and have a fit or something like that and fly off the handle. It's holy, righteous, settled opposition to unrighteousness and a protection of the holiness of God. That's offensive to people today. We don't like to think about that. And yet, if this were not true, why would Christ's death be even necessary? Now, a careless thought about the wrath of God is that God the Father is always angry with me. But God the Son, Jesus, loves me. And it's kind of like this good cop, bad cop thing where God is always mad and Jesus is the one who gets him to be happy with me. That is a wrong way of thinking about the Godhead. It's a wrong way of thinking about God and His wrath and His love. And let me remind you that the Bible tells us that God loves us, loved us, and demonstrated His love for us when? While we were sinners. God the Father loves sinners and demonstrates His love for us in that while we were sinners, God, the Son, died for us. And so, against the backdrop of all of that horror and misery and ugliness and disobedience and rebellion and the deserving wrath that is waiting to fall, then come these precious words in verse 4. But God. One of my goals this week as I've been trying to meditate on this passage is that I would not be able to read across that flippantly. And I want to encourage you, as you're thinking about this, don't just get the technical understanding of what dead and trespasses and sins means and what following the prince means and what wrath means. Let God grip you with where you were. Let Him remind you. Because that makes these words much, much more precious. But God. Now, it occurs to me as we're moving into this next section, and we think about the way that we are in verses 4 and following, that if Hollywood were writing this script, they would have gotten the end of verse 3 and described all this stuff and the horror and the difficulty and the bad and all that stuff, and then it would have said, but you saw your situation, and you saw how miserable you were, and you saw how life could be so much better, and you could have so much joy if you would just make right choices and do right things. And so you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps, and you pressed after doing what was right, and you went out and you worked 3 jobs, and you're an inspiration to us all because now you've escaped those things. And that's what Hollywood and what our tendency in our own hearts even would go to. But I want you to notice something. If you don't see anything else in this passage today, I want you to notice that it says, but God did these things. And nowhere in all of these verses is there a command. There's not a command in these 10 verses for us to obey. There is not one thing for you to do. That's good news. That is good news, beloved. Because the message is not, you were so bad, you need to start working at being good. The message is, you were so bad, and that makes God that much more glorious because He came and invaded your space and took you and rescued you and moved you from one sphere to another. You are, first of all, a recipient of God's rich mercy. You're a recipient of God's rich mercy. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And I will forget to say this later if I don't do it now, so let me stop there and say that phrase, it's almost like Paul just sort of inserts it. It's speaking about something that happened in the past, before you were born. But you are now the recipient or the beneficiary of its consequences or its results. God saved you, and you now enjoy the benefits of those things. Paul bends himself over backward to relieve us of any sense that we can earn anything from God. And to nail down the reality that everything necessary for your salvation is in Christ. And I think that's what we mean when we say that all my satisfaction is in Christ. I think that I've missed that some in recent years by thinking that that means that so then no matter what goes on around me and no matter what happens, I'm always joyful because all my satisfaction is in Christ. And I don't think that's what that means anymore. Because a lot of times there are things going on around me that crush my heart and cause me grief and disappointment and hurt and heartache. When I say all my satisfaction is found in Christ, I'm saying that I see that God is not satisfied with me in my unrighteousness. All the satisfaction that I need to make God, to be right with God, is in Christ. All my satisfaction is in Christ. I'm resting in Him. Everything that I need to be right before God is found in Christ. Now, does that not mean that I don't have any joy in this life? No, I think Christ is joy in this life. But first it means that all satisfaction is in Christ. Notice, too, as recipients of this mercy, look at how it gets worked out and the changes that take place. In verse 1, we're dead in trespasses and sins. But in verse 5, we're made alive in Christ. So those who were dead and unable to respond to God in obedience, unable to chase after Him, unable to pursue Him, are made alive and able to do that, alive to holiness and able to turn away from sin and to reject the passions of the flesh and the system of the world and the prince of the power of the air. Those who were following these things in verse 2, He has raised up with Christ. So we've been raised up with Him. We're now in relationship with Him. Rather than following after this prince and this other system, now we're in relationship with Christ. And so we've been raised up with Christ and we're connected with Him and what He has done. A third contrast is that He has seated us in the heavenly places. Before, where we had our dwelling place, if you will, where our geography was, our place of our sphere of living and walking was the world, now He has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. Where our behavior was associated with the world, now it's behavior that's associated with being seated with Christ. Colossians chapter 3, Paul describes it like this: is those, if you're no longer belonging to the world, if you belong to Christ, then set your affections, your eyes, and your hopes on Christ, where He is seated at the right hand of God. Now, obviously, we didn't change geography, did we? I mean, if God saves someone in this room, you're not going to suddenly be transported to a different place physically today. And obviously, Jesus is a real person, flesh and blood, who did things in the past, and we're people, flesh and blood, who are living now in the present. So what does all this really mean? We're still wrestling with sin. We're still in the world. We're obviously not in heaven. I haven't lost, not kicked my bucket or something like that. I haven't lost my marbles. We're not seated in the heavenly places. So what is this all about? Well, Paul is describing the privilege of being identified with Christ. No longer being identified with the world, but being identified with Christ. Another way of thinking about this, I put it in your notes so you can look at this quote. Christ's death and resurrection are not merely events which produce benefits for the believer, but are events in which the believer himself participates. Not only events in which produce benefits for us, but events in which the believer participates. dead and raised to life. Now, so what does that mean? And what does that, how does that get fleshed out in life? Well, there are a couple of suggestions that I have for you to think about this. First, we no longer have an individual identity. This is, I think, not on your notes, so I'll try to... We no longer have... It is? Okay, good. We no longer have an individual identity. Our primary relation is now connection with Christ. I know that Americans don't want to hear, you know, we're all about being individuals, right? But I'm here to inform you that our choice is to either be identified with the world or identified with Christ. If you think you can run your own course and be the master of your own fate and the captain of your soul, you're mistaken. You're absolutely free to make choices within the boundaries of the kingdom in which you live, the sphere in which God has placed you. And that's the way that it might help to think about this, to think about spheres of existence. To be living in where we were is to be living in the connection with or in the sphere of the control of the world and of the prince of the power of the air. But if we are in Christ, we are now under His rulership and His leadership. We now have a change of lordship, if you will. And so we're living in this sphere, and the grace of God connects us to Christ. Now next week we'll talk about the grace of God in salvation and unpack that some more. Secondly, we're obligated to defiance. This was an idea that I read in a commentator named Snodgrass, Klein Snodgrass. And it was a very encouraging, I know that that's an unusual name. Very encouraging in challenge. We are obligated to defiance. Once we've figured out the difference between the world system and what God has called us to, we're obligated to defy that world system in some particular ways with a mindset that says Jesus is Lord. We're obligated to live under a mindset that says if Jesus is Lord, the world around me cannot be what defines me. The world around me cannot be what defines me. That is a lifelong thing to start working on living out. It needs to start while you're children. If you're children who are believers and following Christ, one of the great challenges of life is to start understanding that you cannot live in a way that the world defines you. The Bible calls it fear of man. It's a trap and a prison. And it's also a sphere in which we no longer live if we're in Christ. And so you may say, well, I'm my own man, I'm my own woman, the world doesn't define me. Well, subtly, why do you dress the way you dress? And why do you live where you live? And why do you drive what you drive? And why do you like what you like? Where are those things coming from? And we're shaped. And so we need to be men and women who are living in defiance of the attempt that the world makes to shape and define us, and to be regularly seeking after what God says ought to be shaping and defining our lives. That's a part of what it means to be in Christ and to be transported out of what we were into what we are. Well, finally, we are reflections of God's righteous motive. Why has God done all this? Verse 7 describes it for us. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The reason God saves people is for our good. It is to bless us. It is to give us good things. It is to make our lives better. It is to give us hope. But ultimately and primarily, it is to put His mercy and kindness and love on display. So that for this age and the age to come, all might be able to see the mercy and kindness and goodness of God. That they might reflect to Him glory and honor and praise. Now, I have just two words of caution to give as we think about these things. And then, I guess, one encouragement. So two words of caution. The first of those is that we could look at this and say, wow, Paul's right. There is not a command here. This doesn't call me to do anything. And that is all right. But as Christians, that doesn't mean that we then just sit back and do nothing. Notice that it does finish the passage where earlier in verse 1 we walked according to the verse, or verse 2, we walked according to the course of the world. The end of verse 10 talks about good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so the response to God is not to sit back and say, oh, then it matters not what I do. God's done it all. I'm in Christ. I have no worries. And it doesn't matter how I live. No, no. This is not a license to live in disregard to what God has called us to as His people. And there are plenty of calls in other places in the Scriptures that call us to imitate God, to follow after Him, to be holy as He is holy, to reject sin, to love righteousness, and so forth. So don't let this be a license to you. But I also want to give a word of caution to those who might look at this and say, I don't really ever remember a time in my life where I was just violently opposed to God. I've grown up in a Christian home. As long as I can remember, I've been hearing about Jesus and about following Him, and that's all I can ever remember wanting to do. That's kind of been a part of the fabric of my life for as long as I have a conscious memory. And I want to caution you against despair. Because the passage is not saying anywhere, if you're really a Christian, you will have been as bad as this is describing, outwardly and experientially. And you will be as good, you know, and there will be as stark a contrast, say, as there was in Paul's life. Now, your life might be more like Timothy's, who had a mother and grandmother who were pouring the Word of God into his life. And since his youth, he heard these things, and your response to Christ might be one that is more of a gradual one. You do need to understand the theology, the concept. You were just as lost. You were just as sinful. You were just as needy. It just hadn't found all the ways to express itself. But I don't want you to mistake the realness of salvation by thinking, oh, if I wasn't that bad, then I must not be saved, because I don't see that contrast in my life. Okay? So this is not license to go and do whatever you want. But this is not a call to despair if your testimony is not like the Apostle Paul either. Okay? So don't get caught in those things. Now let me give you an encouragement. What is your identity? Is your identity with the world? Or is it with Christ? Are you in Christ? And This day, where you are, as you are, if your identity is with the world, will you flee to Christ and ask Him to save you, to rescue you, to forgive you, and to cleanse you? Let's pray together. And would you take just a moment to consider that? Perhaps you need to ask God to help you to understand your identity. Perhaps you need to flee to Christ. Perhaps you need to simply just rejoice and bask in the goodness of God, that those words, but God, have been applied to you. Would you take just a moment and consider those things? Lord God, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power, and by the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated Him at Your right hand in the heavenly places, You have also redeemed sinners. You have shown Your love toward us. in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Encourage our hearts with this truth this day. Some Holy Spirit of God, will you apply these truths to the individual hearts in this place as only you can? Will you take stumbling, feeble descriptions of glorious, eternal things and make them clear? Make them life. And oh God, thank you for identifying us with your Son and for placing us in Him, for giving us life, rescuing us from bondage. And thank you for receiving in your own body, Lord Jesus, the wrath that we deserved. And out of our thankfulness for these things, may we be a people who press after Christ and righteous living and love for one another and a concern for lost people around us. Have a compassion for them rather than a criticism. They are but prisoners needing the same rescue that we ourselves have known. So we pray that these things would be worked out in our hearts to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me encourage you to sing a hymn of response together with me that sees the provision of Christ, what He has done in the cross, and gives us an opportunity to say to Him, express verbally, that we desire to live for His glory and honor. Would you stand with me, please? The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. By your perfect sacrifice I've been brought near. Your enemy you've made your friend. You wore out the riches of your glorious grace. Your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. And I hear this word of God. for your encouragement from the Scriptures. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May you find yourself submitting to and loving the rule of Christ in these days to come. That is our prayer. We will take a break for a time, and then at 11:15 we're going to begin again, meeting for Bible study as we're looking together at the life of Christ. And so take a time of fellowship and encourage one another, and then we'll gather at 11:15 for a time of Bible study here. I will see you then. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.